introducing to you our guest speaker, Brother Scott Ritzma, who has traveled all the way from the cold, probably not now cold, but used to be cold, state of Michigan. I'm sure that it's very pleasant now, but we appreciate Scott traveling all the way from Michigan to be with us. Scott is the speaker and director of a ministry called Belt of Truth Ministries, and he also currently teaches at Great Lakes Adventist Academy as the Bible teacher. And the first time that I heard Scott was just this past year at Generation of Youth for Christ, GYC. That was in Orlando, Florida. And he'll also be speaking at the GYC, this upcoming conference in Phoenix, which is a group of youth and young adults who are excited about Jesus coming again. And the first time I heard Scott, and powerful speaker. He has a message from God, and I know that he's interested in many different topics. Sometimes he gets labeled as the media on the brain guy, but I know that he is going to be speaking on some other subjects today. Not only, you know, this morning at this service, he'll be speaking on media on the brain, and this afternoon he'll be talking about those subjects as well. But at the 11 o'clock hour, which we encourage you all to stay for after Sabbath school, he'll be talking about parenting in a seminar called Raising the Remnant. That is relevant to all people, even someone like me who's not a parent yet. Maybe interested in being a parent, or your kids are already out of the home, or you're a young adult. I know that all will be interested in that. And we, again, just appreciate, Scott, you coming. Looking forward to your presentations today. And we'll be praying that our hearts will be open. So thank you, Scott, for being with us.
And thank you for the kind introduction, Pastor Jeffrey, and good morning to the church. I've been hiding behind the podium, so I haven't seen all the faces yet, but it's a blessing and a privilege to be at the Fallbrook Church this morning. And indeed, Michigan was miserable this year. I lived in Riverside for 5 years, from 2004 to 2009. And boy, did we miss Riverside this year in Michigan. I remember one time we saw snowflakes in Riverside, one time. It was this major, major event, and some of the peaks of, you know, Mount Rubidoux and the hills in the Inland Empire, you could see a little snow on those. And it was the most amazing thing that folks had ever seen. But in Michigan, we saw way more snowflakes than we ever dreamed of or wanted to see. It was, in fact, our worst nightmare of snow. So, indeed, it's a lovely morning. And I remember it being really hot in June when I lived in California. And I was so pleased this morning as I got out of the car here. You've got a nice place down here. You're about 30 miles from the coast, I hear, right? So you get a little bit of nicer weather there. And indeed, as Pastor mentioned, we are talking about media today, and we are talking about parenting today. And if you're in the room today and you're not a parent, maybe you're a young person. I see a lot of young people in the room. Or maybe your children are grown. I want to encourage you to remain with us throughout the remainder of the seminar today, because all of the things I'm going to say do apply to everybody in here. And the reason I would say that is, how many of you have seen a baby dedication up here in your church before? If you have seen a baby dedication, okay, good. Now, did they ask you something like, do you agree as a church to support and walk alongside and get behind this child and this family as this child is raised to know the Lord? How many of you have agreed to something like that in a church before? Amen. Then the Raising the Remnant seminar at 11 o'clock this morning, the second service, is for everybody in here. So I encourage you to make a bonus Sabbath of it today, to stay for that second service. Then after that, we're going to be doing more media on the brain after lunch. But I'll talk about that more at the second service. But what if you're a younger person? You know, I was speaking with somebody who is about 18 years old at the homeschool convention that I was speaking at just yesterday in Ontario. And it was a young person. I said, you know, you really need to begin thinking now about the kind of parent that you believe you ought to be, the kind of parenting values that you will hold. Because when you're looking for and evaluating potential candidates for the position of father of your children, right, that is something you want to have established ahead of time. You don't want to get into that position. You've been married for 5 years and you go, oh, so how do I believe families ought to operate? And then you and him aren't on the same page, or you and her, if you're a gentleman in here this morning. So this message is for young, for old alike. If you're an older person, you've got grandchildren, you care about them, or just the children within the church, as I've mentioned. We all say yes. We take ownership of this. So don't say I'm going to excuse myself from being interested, and let's stay together for the day. But I'll tell you more about myself, where I've come from, who I am, my conversion just 5 years ago into the present truth of these last days, And some of that will be covered during Sabbath school. But during the brief time that we have for this morning, I want to begin right away with a message about media. And media on the brain, of course. How many of you have heard of media on the brain, other than the promotional material that you've gotten? Okay, I'm glad to hear most of you haven't. By the way, those who have heard of it, did you hear about it on, was it Amazing Discoveries, or was it GYC? Yeah? Which one of those? Amazing Discoveries. Usually, they have done a great work of sharing this truth and this message, but the Lord has opened door after door. And as I travel around with media on the brain, each weekend I'm at a different church, I hear the same thing from families, whether they're Adventist or not. I'm actually able to share this with non-Adventist Christians out there, like at the homeschool convention, which I mentioned. I hear the same thing from parents, from families, from young people. And that is, we have gotten ourselves into a real trap when it comes to our media. We don't really know what we've gotten ourselves into. What are the effects of these media, of these entertainments? And we have to evaluate that objectively, and I know that's hard because, you know, I step on my own toes every time I do a media on the brain seminar because here I am a user of media, and we all are, right? And media is a tool. Amen? Is media bad? No. Is media good? No. It's a tool. It can be used for bad or good, right? And we have to ask ourselves some tough questions about how we relate with our media. And so that's what this seminar is about. But before I say a word, I want to ask the Lord once again to be with us and set aside our own preferences and thoughts and opinions and that we might be able to hear his voice today. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for the Sabbath. We thank you that you still speak. We ask you to speak into our hearts, into our lives, maybe conviction where possible. Lord, if we need to change and alter our course, we pray that you would make that clear to us. If we need to share something with somebody else, maybe where they are about to walk off of a cliff, I pray that you would give us wisdom and tact and information to share. Give us wisdom and set aside all of our thoughts and opinions, that your will might be made known, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a scripture that was so well read. Thank you very much. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, if you think about what that means, we have conformed versus transformed, right? To be conformed is not what we want. That's to become like the world. But God wants to do something in us and to us, and that's to transform our what? Our minds. And the mind, as you know, is the spiritual epicenter within the human organism, within the human species or soul, if you will. The mind is where it all happens. Spiritual decisions occur there. In fact, that's where the character is formed. And so there's a battle over our minds. Now, media has everything to do with that. And I'm going to begin with a quotation now from an Apple employee, not an employee, he's a neuromarketing director at Apple. So this guy really knows the topic of the brain and how to market and advertise their product to your brain, okay? And what they've done is they've studied people's brains while thinking about their media. What he tells us is, what happens is you have a very specific relationship with your iPhone. This is Martin Lindstrom, a neuromarketing expert at Apple. He says, what we learned from a very recent study we did was that there were actually two activations happening for people who were in love with their iPhone. Did you hear what I said? In love. Because we actually realized from the study that the same area of the brain that is activated when you are in love with someone is activated when you are in love with your iPhone. I just got to stop right there. Just let that sink in, brothers and sisters. We have fallen in love, literally, neurologically speaking, in love with our technology and our media. This is a piece of hardware. This is a technological device. It ought to remain as a separate entity from me, right? As a tool to be utilized by me, as a servant of me, the master of this device. However, we've now become one, haven't we? We've fallen in love. The two have become one flesh, so that it's always there. It's always readily available. I've got to be on it all the time. If that thing buzzes, I'm checking what it is, right? It is never apart from me. It is never. There's never these periods where it's off. And I've fallen so much in love with it that my neural circuits for love are actually firing off when I'm thinking about this. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, that's scary. I don't know what to say about that. I think the fact speaks for itself. I don't need to say much. But you know what? Somebody else has said something too, and his name is George Barna. How many of you have heard of George Barna before? You know him, good. Very good researcher in the evangelical Christian world, bringing data and information in for us. I had a chance to meet him, and I asked him about this statement of his from the research. He's told the world that media exposure has actually become America's most widespread and serious what? Addiction. Now, that puzzled me the first time I heard it. I said, wait a minute, Dr. Barna, I'm used to thinking about alcoholism and cigarette smoking and drug use as an addiction, but media use, really? Are you just carelessly throwing around this word addiction like so many do today? You know, I'm just so addicted to smiling. You know, people say addiction in ways that you're like, really, that's an addiction? No. This is a real addiction. He explained it to me. And this is in his published literature as well. I just like to hear it from the horse's mouth. I recorded him on the phone and got actual, verbal footage of that so that we put that in our DVDs. But what he said was, Scott, here's what we did. We took the 7-question survey that is utilized by the American Psychiatric Association to diagnose addictions. And we simply took that same diagnostic survey, and instead of asking people about their alcohol use or their drug use, we asked people these 7 questions about their media use. And he said the majority of Americans actually qualify, based upon the American Psychiatric Association's own measure, the majority of Americans qualify as an addiction for media. That is a scary thought. The majority of people walking around are addicts, literal addicts to media. And I'm going to talk more about that later. But as just our introductory points, we are in love with our media, we are addicted to our media, and the screen time for the average American child is over 52 hours per week. That's more time than is spent in school. There are 2 things that are raising children today. Are you sticking around for the 11 o'clock Raising the Remnant? There are 2 things that are raising our children today. Schools and media. Government institutions and media. If that doesn't send chills down your spine, I don't know what would. That is a brutal reality of what is forming the characters of our children today. Those 2 institutions, not parents anymore. 52 hours a week in front of screens, 52 hours a week. The only thing that a child will do more in his life is sleep. And if adults were doing that much screen time, which some are, we would do more of that than sleep, because most of us don't sleep that much. Young kids sleep a little more than us. Now, here are the sobering statistics of how baptized in entertainment we are. The kids aged 2 to 5 are spending 32 hours in front of the television per week. Kids aged 8 to 18 are spending 5 hours in front of the television per week. Per day, rather. There are actually 5 million video gamers that are playing over 40 hours of video games per week. 40 hours a week just in the video game world. And that's no small number. This is not a few handful of just total whacked out gaming addicts. This is 5 million people playing 40 hours of video games per week. The average kid by the age of 21 has played 10,000 hours of video games. Kids aged 8 to 18 are spending 2.5 hours listening to worldly musical styles, sending 3,300 text messages per month for the average teen, and the average college-age boy is spending 8 hours per week on televised sports. I just was curious about that. Just take the televised sports topic there and see how much time we're spending watching the game. 8 hours a week for college-age boys. It's the only data I could find. I couldn't find it for adult men, just the college-age boys. College-age men, although, well, never mind. 8 hours per week on televised sports. So, isn't that something? Now, that's why this seminar exists, because of these numbers, because of this sobering reality. I'm going to tell you a little bit later. I'm going to tell you right now. I did a little research to see how much time was spent by Adventist youth on media, because I couldn't find any data out there about Seventh-day Adventist Christians and their media consumption. So I conducted a survey myself. I got a hold of 50 Seventh-day Adventist high schoolers, and I asked them to anonymously report to me, how much media do you guys use in a given week? And I said, you know, per day, kind of estimate it out, and just look at TV and movies and video games, just those two, because I know it's kind of hard to figure out how much time did I actually spend online, or how much time did I actually spend with the earphones on. You know, it was kind of on and off. So all those other media aside, I limited my scope to only TV and movies and video games. And the results were astounding. It was over 4 hours per day, 4 hours per day for Seventh-day Adventist high schools in Michigan in a conservative Seventh-day Adventist High School Academy. 4 hours per day. But then I also asked them, how much time did you spend on Bible study, devotions, spiritual exercises, prayer, these important things that we need in order to attain to the righteousness of Christ in faith? How much time did you spend establishing yourself in the Word, connecting yourself to God so that when you look to Him in faith, you have the life of Christ in you, right? I mean, this is basic 101, what you do in the morning, what you need for the very life of your soul, 10 minutes per day. And that was average. Actually, the vast majority of them, it was zero. So there was a few of them doing their 45 minutes or their hour, and that drove the average up to 10 minutes. Now, I looked at those numbers, 4 hours a day to 10 minutes a day. That's a ratio of 25 to 1. 25 to 1. Do you know what the American diet looks like? The exact same thing. The American diet is 25 unhealthy calories to 1 healthy calorie. And so we know that that diet of physical food is killing us, right? If you're eating all of just the McDonald's and the junk food and everything that we're eating in America, you're dying physically. It's you're committing slow motion self-murder, right? 25 to 1 calories of unhealthy food to healthy food. We know that's killing us physically, but my question is, are we aware of how that same ratio of media food, if you will, is affecting us spiritually? I believe it's killing our souls, and that's why this seminar exists. But I'm not sure you're aware of this fact. How many of you know the recommendation of the American Academy of Pediatrics for how much television children should watch under age 2? Do you know how many hours per week? Do you know? Zero. She knows it. A lot of people don't know this. This is like the secret knowledge. It's actually not. The AMA has been putting this, or the American Academy of Pediatrics, AAP, has been putting this out for years, saying children under 2 should not watch television. Yet we still have all of these things marketed to children, and we buy in because we figure, you know what, if it's on the shelves at the store, if people are doing it, it must be okay. No, even they're not going out on a limb with this. They're saying no television for these children because it really is harmful. And the government of France has gone even further. They've made it illegal in the nation of France to air television aimed at children under 3 on the public airwaves because they know what it does to the brain. And I'm going to show you in a minute. Actually, I'm going to show you right now. This is what it does to the brain. Frontal lobe and limbic system, two very important areas of the brain that I'm going to review for you, and then we'll talk about how media affects these. The frontal lobe is where you have spirituality, morality, and the will, right? It's where you have reason and conscience, judgment and decision-making, prayer and worship, discerning spiritual truth, empathy, altruism. How many of you see something on that list that you would like more of in your life? Yes, all of us. Amen. And the Bible talked about this. Come, let us reason together, right? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, among other things. These are frontal lobe functions. And loving your neighbor, there's altruism. So you get no benefit out of it, but you bless others for the sake of them and for the glory of God. Those are frontal lobe activities that God wants strong in our lives. Unfortunately, though, the limbic system many times becomes the competitor of the frontal lobe. And the limbic system is where we have the lizard brain, as evolutionary psychologists call it. Now, we don't believe, of course, that we evolved from lizards, but this is the more animalistic tendencies within the fallen human nature, okay? Those base passions, like the fight or flight mechanism, so your fear and aggression, or your lusts of the flesh, the appetite for food, for sex, any of these impulses comes out of the limbic system. Fear, stress, lust, impulses, worry, anxiety, anger, irritability, negativity, and aggression. How many of you want more of that in your life? Okay, good. Nobody's hand went up that time. I'm glad, because we want these things governed and tamed and calmed under the higher powers of the reason and self-control in our lives and under the Spirit of God working in us and through us. Now, the problem with this is these things in our lives seem so dominant, don't they? As you look around in society or look at your own life, we find our struggles. Why is it that we struggle so much? Why is our characters just seem to not be conforming, transforming to the likeness of Christ in these last days? And we struggle with that and we say, Lord, what can I do? What have we done to ourselves to get here is the question. One of the big things we've done to ourselves to get here has to do with media. But I'll tell you that in a second. First, the Bible says their God is their stomach, limbic system, right? The desires of the flesh, limbic system. The sinful nature, limbic system. The carnal mind, all of these things the Bible is referring to as the limbic system. Now here you go with a little analogy for you, okay? I want you to imagine like you have just sat down to view your favorite theatrical style entertainment television program, okay? This is not, you're not watching a sermon. You're not watching the Media on the Brain seminar on Amazing Discoveries or on the DVDs that we have. What you're doing is watching entertainment television. You sit down to view this theatrical entertainment. And what happens, I want you to imagine like you have a switch on the front of your frontal lobe, okay? Literally within minutes, it goes from the on position to you're watching the television now and it turns off. You just imagine you've just You've just gone out there and switched your frontal lobe off. But simultaneously, something else is happening within the brain. While the frontal lobe is almost completely shut off within minutes of viewing theatrical entertainment, we also see the theatrical entertainment is designed intentionally to get some sort of impulse or limbic or emotional experience out of you. It's supposed to lead you into some sort of feeling, right? And maybe that feeling is anger. They're trying to, you know, have an angry scene in the film, or fear, or aggression, or lust, or sadness. It's some kind of limbic impulse that the film is designed or the show is designed to elicit within you, right? Or maybe you're that annoying person who walks into a room where people are watching something, and you look at it for a second, and you go, "How's that even possible? This is so fake." Or, like, "Why are you guys laughing at that? Like, that doesn't even make sense." And what do they say to you? They say, "Oh, you're not supposed to think about it, right? Stop, you're thinking about it too much." What you're doing is you haven't sat down, immersed yourself in it, and had the neurological experience where you're limbically driven. You're coming at this and looking at it for just a second and going, "This is silly," right? If you objectively analyze it. But the films are designed to get you into that feeling and into that experience. Now, what are the long-term effects of this? This is where it becomes very serious to us. This is where it answers the question of how we've gotten to the point where we struggle so much with all of these impulses. This is where we answer the question of why the nation of France has made this thing illegal for children under 3. And it's because of what the Bible says. I don't think France was following the Bible, but we know it from the Bible. Galatians 6:8. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." What we reap, we will sow. What we exercise within our nature, we will react from, right? We will become more like. So if you think of it like this. Imagine that you get up every morning and you take one arm and you just say, "I'm going on a workout program with one arm," all right? Boom, yeah, like P90 arm every day, multiple times a day. And this other arm, you just leave it in a sling and you have it immobile. You don't use it. You don't exercise it. What is going to happen over time? After a few months, this arm is going to be huge, right? This arm is going to be emaciated and weak and largely useless, right? So which one, when you need to do an activity, are you going to use? This one's going to do all the activity, all the functioning within your arms. It's the same thing with the brain. If my frontal lobe has become emaciated, weak, and largely useless due to the inactivity of me turning it off for hours a day, and if the limbic system has become strong and dominant and governing in my nature, then when something happens in my day, in my life, guess what area of the brain I react out of? The limbic system. Just like I would use that arm if I had a choice. Well, I don't always choose it either. It's the limbic system that just kind of takes control in our lives, unfortunately, for many of us. And this explains a lot, by the way, because the government of France, they've said it's illegal for children under 3. What they found is children who are raised with television, children who have a lot of television viewing during childhood, their brains develop with an overactive, guess what? Limbic system. And so the exact same thing happens with children that come from abused homes. Overactive limbic system. So when we have our children being raised by the media, it is literally akin to abuse to their brain. It's the same kind of brain that grows out of that experience. That's why they say, you know what, this just needs to be illegal in the nation of France to air this theatrical entertainment for children under 3. So, and there are a lot of prominent psychiatrists out there saying, you know what, they haven't gone far enough. We need to really just not have electronic media for our children till 7 or 8. And then after that, you can start using media as a tool because their brains are a little bit more able to do that and going to be less damaged by it. And I'm not talking about bringing in theatrical entertainment. If something's harmful for us, we have to ask ourselves, you know, maybe temperance should apply here. Temperance means abstinence from things that are harmful and using in moderation things that are healthful. So let's move on, though, and look at some other forms of media. When you look at musical style, it actually has the same effect as television. We read from Juanita McElwin. She's a PhD of retired music therapy at Phillips University. She tells us that rock style music bypasses the frontal lobe and our ability to reason and make judgments about it. She goes on with more on the quote that you'll have to wait till the afternoon session to hear about. But for you see so far as frontal lobe is not engaged when you have heavily rhythmic styles of music. Don't get hung up on categories like, is this rock? Is that rock? Is this, you know, there's so many different names for all the different musical genres. But basically, all of the popular musical styles of today are rooted and based within the movement that was called rock and roll a half century ago. So when you're looking at heavily rhythmic musical styles, it's going to have that same effect upon the brain. And there's a whole lot more to be said on music. I have one more slide on music, but this one is from Dr. Newberg's studies. What he did was he studied Christian charismatic experiences where they would get their headphones on and they would be listening to their favorite praise music and they would get into that ecstatic experience. And what they did was measured brain activity and what's going on in the brain while they're engaged in what you might call charismatic worship, which is almost always associated with some sort of, you know, kind of hype it up type of music. And what he found was their prefrontal cortex was completely shut down while they were engaged in that worship. And so, you know, that's a concern as well, even if it's Christian, even if the lyrics are acceptable. Now, I just spent about 90 seconds talking about the topic of music in the DVD series that I have, which is a 6-part series I'll tell you more about later. There's 2 entire discs dedicated to the topic of music. Music is such a deep topic. There's so much to it. It takes so much time to develop and get into that I've just given you a teaser on this, and I'm unfortunately going to kind of leave you hanging on music. If you want to view the rest on the DVDs, of course, you could always do that. But we would have to take the whole day just on music to really get into it. So I apologize about that, but many of you are interested in gaming, and I know this. How many of you know somebody or are somebody? So we're keeping it neutral. If you're somebody, you can put your hand up, and people aren't going to be like, you evil sinner. No, it's like we all know somebody or are somebody who, you know, can play video games for hours on end. How many of you know somebody or are somebody who can play video games for hours on end? It's most of the people. And here we have a problem, don't we? What are the effects on the brain? The study out of Great Britain, just 2 years old, the brand new study, 2.5 years old. What they found was they had video gamers play a violent video game for only 1 week. And so they wanted to know, how does a week of video gaming affect the brain? Only a week, which is not very long, and they only had them play 10 hours. And 10 hours is not a lot over the course of a week. That's a little over an hour a day, right? So a little over an hour a day of video gaming over the course of a week. What does that do to the brain? They measured brain activity before the week began, and they measured brain activity after the week was over, and they wanted to see how did their brain change. So this is called residual effects after the week, and they found frontal lobe was weakened. There was less activity in key frontal brain circuits, which was a major concern to researchers, because you've heard all of these things out there, or maybe you've heard, there are so many supposed benefits to video gaming, and this caused them to question that, you know, so benefits at what cost? And if you actually analyze the benefits, you'll find one of two things. Either it's not a benefit, most of them, or it's a benefit that you could just as easily gain out of real life experiences where you don't have to enter into a addictive and violent and morally questionable environment. But we'll talk more about that in just a minute. In fact, right now I want to tell you what Pediatrics published in 2011. They pointed out that in their studies, video gaming produces and increases depression, anxiety, and social phobias. And not just that, but they found that studies have shown that hostility increases in subjects who play an aggressive game. Whether it's a highly aggressive video game or a mildly aggressive video game didn't matter. Any aggressive component within the video game increased hostility within the person playing it, which is no surprise, right? We know that by beholding, we become changed. Or if you exercise hostility circuits within the brain, you're going to become a more hostile person. You don't need a study to establish that for you, but it's good to have the research to back it up. The latest brain research shows that violent video games activate the anger center of the teenage brain while actually dampening the brain's conscience. When I heard about this, secular studies saying that your conscience is going to be damaged by video games. That's the anterior cingulate cortex, part of the frontal lobe. The conscience circuits are actually harmed and weakened by violent video games, which, again, should come as no surprise. But to us, isn't that a very serious thing in the last days? We do not want to be weakening our conscience, searing our conscience as with a hot iron in the last days. We want to have a more sensitive and discerning spiritual antenna, and we don't want to damage that, and that's what these games are doing. In fact, the Diagnostics and Statistics Manual, this is like the most boring book ever published, but it's the psychiatry Bible, as they call it, and don't take that too literally. They don't actually worship out of this, but this is their manual for how they define and diagnose addictions and other disorders. And for years, the psychiatry community has said, no, we're not going to call video gaming an addiction. Drugs are an addiction. Sure, gambling is an addiction. Yes, there are food addictions, but we are not going to call video gaming an addiction. They resisted and resisted and resisted. In other countries, they were totally willing to say, yeah, clearly this is an addiction. But in America, they weren't. Finally, last year, just 13 months ago, they published this 5th edition of the manual, and they now have defined video gaming as an actual addiction. So what you've seen in your life or in your family or in your friends, your loved ones, where you're going, man, he just seems so consumed with that game. Could this be some sort of addiction? You were onto it, way ahead of them, I think. And I think we should have known this all along, but again, it's nice to have the officialdom come and say, yes, this is legit, so that when you share this with people that you have some credibility there. But yes, it's an addiction very much. You know, we're used to thinking about addictions along the chemical lines. Yeah, how many of you know about dopamine? How many of you have heard of dopamine? Okay, so I can go quickly through that. You know that when you take drugs, if you were to do a narcotic drug, it would elicit a dopamine rush within the reward circuitry of the brain, right? So this reward circuit would fire off, and you would feel good. You would feel the woo, like you just accomplished something, or you just did something great. It's just a pleasure feeling would hit you, right? Because dopamine is the neurotransmitter that causes all the synapses in here to be bridged and for the neuron to fire electrically. Now, what they're finding, interestingly, is the exact same signature in the brain occurs when you have some sort of behavior or some sort of process that goes on in your life. They call it a process addiction. Process reinforcers are behaviors that we engage in which do the exact same thing to the brain as drugs. We short circuit the way that God designed our brains to work by finding an end run around the process and getting a quick fix, an easy hit of dopamine. And we can do that through all sorts of things, through the kind of food we eat, sexual behavior, risk-taking, accomplishment, acquisition of possessions. And if you become a gambling addict, a pornography addict, some sort of food addiction, or maybe if you know, you're just running up the credit card and can't stop as a shopping binge kind of thing, these things pattern the brain one-to-one with exactly what we see with drugs. Just knows there's no chemical ingested into the body to induce that dopamine. It's a behavior you engage in to induce the exact same dopamine. And that's why we can look at this now today and say, yeah, there are actual process addictions, they call them, or behavioral addictions. I grew up in the 80s. Did anybody else grow up in the 80s? There's my people. Do you remember going to the dime store like I did and buying those candy cigarettes? And you'd open up the package and it would say no to... say no to smoking or say no to drugs. Or you'd watch the commercial on TV and they'd crack the egg and they'd say, this is your brain on drugs, right? And so they did a really good job in the 80s teaching us kids not to make the mistakes of the 60s and 70s people who ruined their lives with chemicals and drugs and alcohol. Well, the thing is, we're living today in an age where behavioral addictions are surpassing chemical addictions. And those strong warnings are not being given to the kids of today. And so they get into the video game machine and they get into the pornography world without having been warned. I never did drugs, honestly. I think it was partly because of that education, because of how the schools taught. You know, they'd bring in the special speakers, life was ruined by the drugs, and you know, you'd hear stories about people. And I never did drugs. I mean, some people maybe were a little bit more reckless, but I was freaked out by drugs, honestly, and I never did them. We need the same kind of education about video games, about pornography, about these process addictions. But I actually believe that video gaming is a uniquely dangerous addiction for three reasons. It's worse. It's more dangerous. Number one, it's socially acceptable. We don't give our children alcohol, right? We don't give them drugs. But what we do give them, 83% of kids in America have the video game console. And we choose the more mild games. We choose the more morally acceptable games, those of us who are, you know, of a Christian conscience. And praise the Lord if you've made decisions in that area. I don't come here to slam anybody or say you shouldn't have or you should do this or tell anybody what to do. But now that we learn some of these things, you know, you evaluate this for yourselves and pray it over and talk it over with your family. But the fact that 83% are giving their children something that is addictive is something we need to raise some awareness to. 83% is almost all the kids, right? Extreme novelty. There's extreme novelty within the game. You go into a new level. You go into a new experience. You defeat a new enemy. You make some new friends in there. You get the new game. I mean, it's just new, novelty. And it's never-ending interesting. There is no point where it becomes dull and boring because they'll come up with the new addition. They'll come up with the new level. You'll level up and get the new experience. Risk and reward over and over and over and over again. Now, this is a really big one, especially for guys my age. Guys in their 20s and 30s, tell me, when I used to be a video game addict a year ago, 2 years ago, before the Lord freed me from this, they will tell me, I've heard this a number of times, I would get home from work on Friday afternoon and start my video game. I would play video games all the way through the night, Friday night. Then I would play all day Saturday. Then I would play all day Saturday night, maybe catch an hour or two of sleep Saturday night. And then I would play all day Sunday. And then I would play all day Sunday night, maybe catch another hour or two of sleep then. And then I would go back to work Monday morning. How is this possible? I don't know anybody that can drink for that long because eventually you'd pass out, right? Or, you know, drink large quantities. Or drug addicts, you know, there's a satiation mechanism with drugs and alcohol. With food, if you're, you know, addicted to some type of unhealthy food and you go and binge on that milkshake or whatever, eventually your food, your stomach is full, and so you're satiated. You're like, oh, okay, I'm done. And, you know, it still was an unhealthy behavior, but it didn't go on and on and on day after day after day where, you know, in this case, you know, with video games that can. And of course, with alcohol, that can happen too. But not with the same kind of quantities, and you will sleep through some of that and then wake up. But with a video gamer, you go all the way through the weekend with almost no sleep. And so there's no satiation point. There's no point at which he's like, okay, I'm full, I'm done, I pass out, I OD. It's just, you just keep on playing. And that's a scary thought. And that's not the case with most kids. You know, kids who are playing video games, mom is there to say, all right, your hour is done, your half an hour is done, or your 2 hours is done, and now we're moving on to some other activities. But the question that I ask myself is, if we are giving them that limited exposure, what happens when they leave? I read a testimony of a guy named Jonathan in the book PlayStation Nation. And in this book, he was asked in an interview, you're a video game addict, a 21-year-old video game addict. Tell moms what you think they should do with regards to video games and their children. And Jonathan said, If I could do it over again, I wish my mom would have gotten rid of it completely. Because I was initiated and inducted into it. I got a taste for it. I got addicted to it, even in small quantities, so that when I left, I was helpless. And now here I am ruining my life, doing terrible in school, and I don't like being a video game addict, and I actually want to stop. And so anyway, take that for what it's worth. Moms or anybody in the room who loves the children. There are 19 million video game addicts in America, according to the American Medical Association. 19 million. Compare that with 12 million alcoholics. Now, you know alcoholism is a huge, huge problem in America, right? 12 million is a ton of people. But here we have video game addiction surpassing alcoholism in America. So that's why I say behavioral addictions are a bigger, bigger problem than chemical addictions today. And we read from Spirit of Prophecy in Review and Herald, Satan's work is to lead men to ignore God, to so engross and absorb the mind that God will not be in their thoughts. The education they have received has been of a character to confuse the mind and eclipse the true light. Satan does not wish the people to have a knowledge of God. And if he can set in operation, get these two things, games and theatrical performances, that will so confuse the senses. Have we talked about confusing the senses this morning? Changing brain circuitry. Confusing the senses of the young. That human beings will perish in darkness while light shines all about them. He, Satan, is well pleased. Now this statement was made 114 years ago. In the year 1900, we were warned about games and theatrical performances. Now I have a question. Were games and theatrical performances more insidious, immoral, and addictive and harmful back then to the brain or today? Today, 100-1, right? And you're going to learn more this afternoon about that, about what these things do to the brain. But we have this warning on record from the Spirit of Prophecy, don't we? Do you think God gave us this warning just to be some antiquated thing for that only meant something to people 100 years ago? Or do you think this has application for today? Did God foresee that we would have video games? Did God foresee that we would have theatrical entertainment that does these things to the brain? Of course. And he would not leave us unwarned. And so he gave us a statement like this so we can go, whoa, games and theater, really? I mean, maybe there were some moral qualms with, you know, checkers in 1900, but really, today, 100-1, and we can deal with the checkers thing too, but, I, you know, the first animal, the first thing I want to attack here and discuss, our video games are 1,000 times more immersive, dangerous, and harmful to the brain and addictive than checkers. So that meant something in its day, but put 1,000 exclamation points behind that statement then for today. Because our games and theatrical performances are that much more harmful. Now you might say, okay, this is pretty interesting. I didn't hear anything about the morality of what we're viewing on our entertainment television. You know, what you learned earlier is that any sort of theatrical style entertainment television will do that thing of turning off the frontal lobe and turning on the limbic system. And so it's the entertainment medium that does that. It's not the content that does that. And so when you look at the morality of what we're viewing, it really just takes this to a whole new level of concern because the average kid is viewing 200,000 acts of violence by the age of 18. 6,588 beer commercials by the age of 18. And by the way, you might say, well, we skip through the commercials. We're safe from any advertising propaganda. Be sure to be here for the afternoon session to learn about how the media uses propaganda and mind manipulation techniques. But you might say, I'm free from that because I skip through the commercials with my DVR. Unfortunately, they are getting advertising through all the time in the show, in the movie itself. And it's called a product placement. It's not always subliminally done. Subliminal messages are illegal. They still do it. But sometimes they'll do this thing called a product placement where they will actually just place the product in front of you in the show. It is subliminal, not the kind of like, boop, like the flash, like the traditional subliminal message. But you don't realize you're being advertised too. So it's at the subconscious level. They did this 316,000 times in prime time alone, just alcohol companies, just alcohol product placements. In 2009, primetime television, it was done hundreds of thousands of times. So you're being advertised to constantly if you're exposing yourself to media and entertainment. And it's no surprise that the more children view television, the more likely they are to engage in alcohol consumption as teens and have alcoholism as adults. And the same thing, too, with sexual programming. There are 13,250 hours of content that are being viewed by kids that contains sexual content. And these sexual scenes and references are showing up once every 10 minutes. They can't go 10 minutes without having some sort of inappropriate scene. And you might say, well, if it's sexual, does that necessarily make it inappropriate? No, not necessarily, because you can have a conversation about your kids with your kids about how God designed this to exist and within his boundaries, and you can teach and on this topic. Are they teaching on this topic appropriately on TV? No. Kaiser Family Foundation did a study where they found that less than 1% of all sexual scenes and references in the media have anything to do with what you would call Christian values, maybe abstinence or self-control or anything like this. Less than 1%. So almost all of it is something you would not want as an influence. Well, let's do a little math. If they're showing up every 10 minutes, over 13,000 hours of viewing, this is 6 per hour, right? 10 minutes, 60 minutes in an hour. So what's 6 times 13,250? It is 79,500 scenes of a sexual nature. Is it any surprise that the more television kids are exposed to, the more sexual promiscuity they engage in? Because what by beholding, we become changed, right? And now by beholding, we become changed is actually a scientific fact now. I mean, it always has been, but now it's established and understood as a scientific fact. Have you heard of the story of the scientists and the monkey before? This is fascinating. They take this monkey and they set him down on his little chair and strap him in, and they put him down, put his monitor on his head so that they are monitoring brain activity in the monkey, all right? On the screen, they are learning what happens in the monkey's brain while he does various activities, okay? One of the activities is they have him eating peanuts, okay? So they learn, oh, interesting, this is going on inside the brain activity of a monkey while he eats peanuts. And so they learn some interesting things. It never would have made the headlines until they put the peanuts over here, and now the scientist was eating the peanuts, okay? And the monkey was watching the peanuts being eaten because he doesn't have anything in front of him anymore, and he's still strapped in and being monitored, so he's watching peanuts being eaten now. Accidentally, the scientists discover what's going on inside the monkey's brain. On the screen, they read a neural pattern that looks very familiar to them. And one of the scientists says, can you please bring up the old scan of the monkey's brain while he was eating the peanuts? I want to compare the old scan of monkey eating peanuts with the new scan of monkey watching peanuts being eaten. So they pull up the two scans, and guess what? They're exactly the same. It's a carbon copy neural signature. The monkey's brain while eating peanuts was exactly the same as the monkey's brain while watching peanuts being eaten. Here's what they discovered. Whatever our eyes see, our brain takes it in as if we are not just seeing it, but what? Doing it. 79,500 scenes of a sexual nature, 200,000 acts of violence that we've seen. Yes, we've seen, but in some very real way, we've done them. This is like what Jesus said, when you lust after a woman in your heart, it's as if you've done it, right? And here we have now modern science telling us it's the exact same thing that Jesus told us 2,000 years ago. And that is, by beholding, we become changed. And I hear this thing where people say, oh, come on, I'm not affected by it. This stuff doesn't affect me. You know, I know some people, the sexual promiscuity rates will go up, alcoholism will go up, but I'm not affected by it. I'm immune to this. Well, I don't know how you can believe that, but let's just grant that you're not going to go out and do it, okay? Okay, so I'm not going to go out and kill anybody. Yeah, you probably won't. You play a violent video game. Probably not going to go out and kill somebody. But you know what? You have killed somebody. So it really doesn't make any difference. You've already done it. And so the thing about I'm not going to go out and do it really is a straw man from the start. So the Amish kid story helps illustrate this even further. The Amish grow up without television, right? We have some Amish folks in our area, really nice folks, and they don't have television. And this kid, though, he left the Amish community, and he decided to view his first movie ever. And he didn't know what he was about to get into. He watched an old Western film. How many of you have seen an old Western movie? Okay, almost just about everybody. Are they more violent or less violent than today's violent films? Far less, right? Like most kids, if you guys were to watch a Western right now, you'd probably fall asleep or you'd laugh at it. You'd be like, oh, it's so fake, right? If you're exposed to a lot of violent media. But this Amish kid did not laugh. He saw somebody shot in the Western film, and he had never seen anything like this before. He turned white as a ghost, ran out of the house, and he threw up. Now, the first time I heard that story, I thought, well, that's weird. That's a weird response. What a weird kid. What a weird young man. And then I had to pause, and I went, wait a minute. Maybe he's not the weird one. Maybe we're the weird ones. If you think about it, who was raised in a more natural environment? The Amish kid or me? Definitely the Amish kid. I was raised with media just like the average American. And if we read in Desire of Ages, it says the more in harmony with nature and the more free from artificial excitement, the better it is for the development of the child and morally and spiritually. I think the Amish might be a little bit, on the right, on the more correct side of that. I'm not saying the internal combustion engine is evil, but they raise their children more naturally, right? And so they're a little laboratory on how the brain ought to respond when being exposed to something that's so contrary to God's reality and God's order of things. When you see this, you are supposed to be repulsed by it. It is supposed to just rip your heart out. And we look at it and we're just like, you know what? It's no big deal. Why? Because that we were a frog in the lukewarm water with the warm water being turned on warm and then a little hotter and then a little hotter. And incrementally, we became accustomed to the next level and the next level. You know, first it was Looney Tunes, no big deal, right? And we don't want to be legalists. We don't want to be too extreme, so we'll allow some of this. And then we went down that slippery slope right down into perdition. And here we are boiling alive in the water, thinking it's fun and it's a party and it's okay and come on, everybody does it. And people I respect in the church did it and my family did it and we have good memories with it. And let's not think emotionally about it. Let's think logically about it. Is this what God wants us to do? You know, the Amish kid was thrown into that pot of boiling water and he jumped right out because he was so disgusted by it. Why are we not? You know, Isaiah 33 has a very, very important question in it. Isaiah 33, verse 14 asks the question, who can stand in the consuming fire? As the last day remnant people of God in the judgment, the time of the judgment, awaiting the second coming of Jesus, we are asking the same question, right? Who can stand in the judgment and who can stand when Christ returns? Revelation 6 asks the same question. The wrath of the Lamb has come and who can stand? Psalm 1 asks the same question. Who can be able to stand in the judgment? Well, Isaiah 33 gives us the answer. Isaiah 33 asks the question in verse 14, who can stand, who can dwell in the consuming fire? Who can live in the consuming fire? By the way, who is the consuming fire? Yes, our God is a consuming fire. And you have a church here that studies the Bible. I heard a lot of people say God. And you said it with a very reverent tone, because if you think about the holiness of the presence of God, true, other-centered love emanating out from the creator of the universe, my mind can't even be wrapped around this concept. And I, in my sinful state, woe is me, for I am undone. Moses could not even see the face of God because he's a sinner, right? And so we need to be redeemed. Who can stand? Who can stand in the consuming fire? He who walks righteously, it says in verse 15. And then it says this, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. Now, what a sobering statement that is. By beholding, we become changed. We are saved by beholding, right? We are saved by faith, right? We are saved by faith in Christ. How do we have faith in Christ? We look and live. We look and live. This is the only way that we can attain salvation, is through faith in Christ, by beholding and looking to him. And here we see a group of people who are not beholding the things of this world, right? We have turned our eyes from worthless things, as the psalmist says. We are shutting our ears to worldly bloodshed and violence and immorality, so that it's either or, right? I am either beholding Christ or I am not. And if I am turning my eyes from worthless things to behold Christ in faith, then I will be able to stand because I will have the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And I will have what I need to stand in the last days to be the remnant in white raiment. But if I'm beholding the things of this world, guess what I'm going to become more like? This world. Guess what I'm going to love? Come to love the things of this world. And 1 John tells us, if we love the things of this world, we don't love the Father. That was a wake-up call to me about 5 years ago when I said, oh, so this media thing is not just really a matter of personal preference. This media thing is God's standards that he's laying before me. Not that I can be saved by not looking at this, because I could look at something else bad, right? I could look at my busyness and my own efforts and my own works and my own work and have nothing to do with the things of God. So I'm not saved by not watching media. That's violent and immoral. I'm saved only by looking to Christ. And when I came into the church 5 years ago, I'll tell you a little bit more about my testimony later. It had everything to do with who God is and the character of Christ. And I'll save that for just a bit. But in closing, let me give you something better. You know what we need to replace it with. There is nothing more calculated to energize the mind and strengthen the intellect than the study of the Word of God. No other book is so potent to elevate the thoughts, to give vigor to the faculties, as the broad, ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's Word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose that is rarely seen in these times. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Do you want to be able to stand when Christ comes again? Then the only way to be in that number is to look to Christ in faith as revealed in the scriptures, to study the word of God, to immerse ourselves within heavenly things so that we can say, that is my citizenship in heaven. Give me Jesus and you can have all this world. Turn my eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Is that your desire today? Give me a hand in the air. Amen. Let's have a prayer and then we're going to transition into the remainder of the service. Father in heaven, we love you, we adore you, we glorify you this morning, and we confess our sin and the sin of our people that we have taken our eyes off you. And we know that anytime we take our eyes off you, no matter what it is that we are looking to, that this is sin for us. And we pray that you would restore us. We pray that you would compel us and inspire us to look once again to you in faith, that we would no longer have the brain-damaging, mind-altering, character-destroying effects of these media that Satan has brought in these last days, the video games and theatrical performances that you have warned us about. Father, I pray for restoration for your people this morning, that we might be the 144,000 prepared because you have done the work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.